Let's open with a word of prayer this evening. Father, we bow down and just so grateful we can open your word and hear from you once again. And Lord, this lesson, this message on these four or five chapters are so repetitive. And in a way, we say, oh, I've already heard that before. Do I have to hear that again? And the detail is so precise in the way you work. And we need to be reminded. And tonight is just a pure study on be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And so, Lord, in these times together, it's always such a glorious thing to have the word come given to us by you. And we hear every week, but then how much of it do we do? And are we really as avid a doer of the word as we are a hearer of the word? And so may we think that through tonight as we go over these chapters together. So lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the tabernacle for the last almost the last half of the book of Exodus, and we mentioned how many chapters are given to the tabernacle. And one of the most widely covered events or that aspect for just what it is. I mean, it's a little tent being made, but it's covered with such unbelievable detail. And we see God's hand here. We've seen him. First, we had all the willingness in assembling of the materials to bring them willingly and kept going about willingly. And then we had him setting aside artisans to do the work and to fill them with the Spirit and with wisdom and understanding and all manage of workmanship. And he has filled them with the skill to do it. And now we have three chapters here tonight, 36, 37, and 38 of them doing it. And we will have the word made. He made it. He made it. They made it. She made it. They made it over 60 times tonight. So this is an example of doing the word of God and not just hearing it only. And so if you can think through James 1:22, that verse that you're all familiar with, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So that's the main thrust of the study tonight, in my opinion. And in verses 1 through 38 of chapter 36, we have the people giving more than enough. And then we have them beginning building the tabernacle, verse 8 and on. Chapter 37, making the ark of the testimony, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the anointing oil, and the incense. Chapter 38, making the altar of burnt offering, making the bronze laver, making the court of the tabernacle, materials of the tabernacle. So this is almost exactly word for word repeat of certain chapters, chapter 26, 27 in that area, some 24. So this is not new to us. And so I pray we would not just make it familiar and we tune out on it in our minds saying, I've heard all that before. I know I want new stuff. I don't, I want to go over something that I've heard already before. But every time you get that, just think of there's hard work required in fulfilling God's call that he puts on our lives. And so, you get a calling from him, and often it's something you haven't done before because he's not looking for experience. He's looking for availability, isn't he? And it's kind of all exciting in the beginning. And man, I'm doing this new thing here. The Lord is guiding me and the Spirit is moving and I can see it. And this is really great. And then it turns more into an extended time of hard work. And it's not too difficult to get impatient at times and say, man, I didn't know I'd signed up for this much work. There's so much work here. But we are to finish the task. And so one of the things we'll be testing ourselves on tonight is how many or how good am I at finishing tasks? How many do I start for the Lord and then not finish them? And so we will see this task here is going to be finished precisely in accordance with God's will and his instructions. And so it's just a great, great study, great, great lesson for us. So verse 1 to 36, we see now a couple of men are called out of these 2 million people or so, Bezalel and Aholiab. We've had them called out before in a few chapters back. And here it's repeating that. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan. So there are others, many others without name. involved, in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know what? To know how to do, how to do. So there's one of the first aspects of doers, and not hearers only, but how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. They shall do, there it is again, according to all that the Lord has commanded. So a great study there, right in that one verse, we are to do all according to what the Lord has commanded us to do. So it's not just enough to say, Lord, yeah, I got the drift of the idea, now I'll go do it. No, you need to go step by step as the Spirit leads you in doing it the way he would have you to do it in accordance with his will. And so we'll see that demonstrated here so clearly in these chapters. So the balance now of being a doer of the word and a hearer of the word. And so our emphasis on these Monday night studies pretty much is on hearing. We don't do very much in the study. We just listen to the word of God. But then after that, what are we doing during the week? What are we putting into action that he would have us to do when we ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And what are you calling me to do? And so in terms of a balance, how would you rate yourself? How are you in being a hearer or being a doer? Are they pretty equal? I mean, generally speaking, you're a hearer and a doer, or are you a hearer much more than a doer? Now, maybe some of you are doers more than hearers, but I think it needs to be balanced, and not just being a hearer of the word, but also being an obedient doer. So keep that in mind. That's one question that you might be answering as we go through the study tonight, as you think about how much emphasis is on the doing here in this study tonight. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose what heart the Lord has put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. So notice, if you're going to be a doer of the work, you have to have his wisdom, and you have to have a heart that is willing, and you have to have a heart that is stirred if you're going to come and do the work, because you can't do it otherwise. So here is an example of this in right out in front of us. So question, looking at my life, are you looking at your life, your Christian walk? Can I say my heart is really stirred for the Lord? Am I a willing respondent to his calling by demonstrating a surrendered and willing heart? And so that's kind of the earmarks of a doer, is one whose heart is stirred, and he's a willing, or she is a willing respondent to the calling. And then there follows with that a demonstration of a surrendered and a willing heart. We want to stay right on target. We don't want to drift away. We don't want to lose heart. We don't want to grow weary. We just want to be filled with the Spirit and continuing with the work that he has for us to do as he reveals it to us. Verse 3, they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service making the sanctuary. But the people continued bringing to him free will, this is the willing heart, free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough. Wow. For the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gives a commandment. Just consider this commandment here. They are to stop bringing. Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. Now, I don't think if there's any other place in the scripture where this comes up. I don't know. Maybe none of them come to mind. But just think, how many times have you been involved in a project, say a church or whatever, and the command had to be that we got too much money. We got too much offering here. Stop giving. This is what happened. They were so willing that they had to be told to be restrained from bringing. What a wonderful thing. So the willingness in the giving of the supplies, and we go through this list here again tonight, and it's so amazingly detailed, so we can see how much of various things are to be used and so forth. Very great accountability on God's standards. He doesn't just tell them, well, you can waste a lot of material because you got a lot. No, we don't want to waste anything. We want to be good stewards with what he's given us. And so we see now they're going to go to work here. It says, verse 7, all the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much, too much. That's wonderful. Verse 8, then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle and their maid. Now, here's maid that's going to be used 65 times in these three chapters tonight. So it was made. It was made. This is a constructions. So those of you who have a heart for construction, you'll be in really in heaven tonight because you'll see so many examples of construction. But we're all to be in construction in the call of our ministry to do what he has for us to do to that extent. So they worked on the who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine linen. By the way, the word made here is 127 times in Exodus, which is made way more than any other book in the Bible. So this is a real good example here of this is a doer book here, really. And when you think of the purpose of Exodus, in a way, it's to show the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt as a bunch of slaves and formed into a nation. And one of the earmarks here of forming them into the nation is having them do things. They need to do the word of God, not just listen to it, but do it. And we need to be doers of the word as well, don't we? So they make these 10 curtains of fine linen. We've had that before, blue, purple, or scarlet. You know that. But when you read these over and you say, oh, I already know that, just be reminded how important this is or he wouldn't be telling you it again and again and again. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic design of cherubim. They what? Made them. They made the curtains. Now, another thing is happening here. We had this almost verbatim in chapter 26 of what's in chapter 36, but the verbs have all been changed. These are all past tense verbs where all the verbs in chapter 26 were, of course, looking forward to it. They were future tense verbs. So everyone is just so accurate. God is so accurate. Verse 9, the length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. So good, great detail here, great detail. And he coupled the 5 curtains to one another and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made, there it is again. I'm going to be underlying these words made so as you look through the notes, you'll see over and over again, he made, made, made. But he made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. He made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps that it might be one tabernacle. So notice, they're building it exactly the way God wanted these curtains to be built. And remember, exactness is important because it all speaks of Jesus Christ. Here again, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now we go to outside the covering over the tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made, and there it is, 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, the 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together that it might be one. Of course, we remember we had bronze is the metal indicating judgment, where silver is the metal indicating redemption, and gold is really the metal representing heaven, so to speak, and that it is the perfection, gold. So he makes these 10, all of these things out, depending on where it is in the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle sanctuary, everything is gold, but out in the courtyard, it's bronze and so forth. Goat's hair here. Bronze clasps. So we've got, this is on the roof. This is a little further away. It's not right inside the Holy of Holies. Curtains of goat's hair. Again, they have the instructions, but they obey what God has told them to do. Verse 19, then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of badger skins above that, as we have already been told. But here it is. Be obedient, be obedient, be obedient. Do it the way you're told to do it. Construct it not the way you want to do it, the way he tells you to do it. He doesn't give them latitude to say, well, just approximate this and do the best you can. It doesn't have to be perfect. No, it's to be exact. It's to be exact. So think of that, and as we get instructions from our Lord on what we're to do, we're not just to be sloppy and just kind of generally do it, but we're to do specifically what he tells us to do and not argue with him and do it, right? It's not enough to know, but we must obey as well. For the tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. Of course, these were big boards, 2 1/3 inches wide and 15 feet high. That's a big board set in silver sockets. Silver, of course, meaning redemption. So the whole sanctuary is a foundation, basically, is redemption, so to speak. 20 of them along the walls, making 45 feet long and 15 feet high. And then they had these golden rods. They pushed through these rings that could keep these boards in place in an upright position, and the bottoms of the boards would be held in these silver sockets. Verse 21, the length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had two tenons for binding one another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle, and he made, again, boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. So 20 for the north side, 20 for the south side. And there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. So when you break this down, it's very clear on what they're to do, and they're doing it. Verse 27, for the west side of the tabernacle, he made six boards. He also made two boards for the two back corners of the tabernacle, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus he made both of them for the two corners. So we continue to see the emphasis on the doing, on the making. Making now, the supplies have been willingly brought by the people. Now the craftsmen have those supplies. They had to cut them off because they had too much, but now they're making these things exactly as instructed. Verse 30, there were eight boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders of the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Now, God is such a designer, right? And when you kind of think, here's this, it's just a tent in a way, and yet it's just a beautiful multi-million dollar structure that is being put together here, or the parts are put together, and yet it's all made for mobility. It has to be moved, taken down, and carried by hand. They put the boards and so forth on carts, but a lot of the things were just carried by hand by the priests, and you would move until God stopped you, and then you set it up again. And it's beautiful beyond description. But it's all practical that it can be taken up and put back up together again, over and over again. They're going to be doing this for 38 years or so, using this tent in the wilderness until they come into the land. And then eventually it's going to be replaced. After that, it's going to be replaced with a temple someplace when David comes along, about 500 years later from this point. Verse 34, actually, Solomon's going to build it about 950 BC. We're right now about 1500, between 1500 and 1550 years before Christ at this point where the tabernacle is being made. Verse 34, he overlays the board with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. So note here, they didn't just hear what God had said, but they obeyed. He made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast four sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. So we have here the skills here given to people to weave it and to all kinds of things, overlay it with gold and one thing and another. It's five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were silver. I'm sorry, their five sockets were bronze. Again, doing exactly as God called them to do. Now, As we read this, it seems like, well, this is pretty simple. This would be going really pretty quickly. But this is a big job when you think of all the work that they have to do and the conditions they're doing it in. They're out in the middle of nowhere in a desert. Amazing, isn't it? Just amazing. But get in mind here, if you can think it through, there's a lot of hard work that's represented in this and in doing something for the Lord. And then finishing in that thing in the way He has given us to do. So think of your calling and think, do you have some unfinished projects that you should be doing for Him that you haven't finished yet? Now, I mean, part of our sanctification and all these doing isn't going to be completed till we're out of here. So you don't finish that in these bodies. You're still being improved. But a lot of the calling that He's doing is not to just be Christ-like. The callings that He's doing is different ministry calls that He has on our lives. And we all get called to do things. And we want to make sure we complete them. We want to make sure that we are not getting weary of hard work. And this is just too hard. I don't know. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. You find somebody else. No, He's got you to do it. Do it. Do it all for His glory, right? So my question is to myself and you about possibly, what is my record for finishing the things the Lord has called me to do? Is it my practice to start a lot but not to finish very many? Is that generally my practice as I look back? How is my perseverance and my willingness to continue until completion? Is it good or is it fair or is it poor? I think we'll see that in this example here of the doing everything in the tabernacle exactly right. And next week, when we finish it up in the last couple of chapters of this book, we'll see it not only having been made, but it's assembled into the precise way that is to be. And they did everything God had required them to do, totally obedient. But again, keep in mind the question of finishing things. Are you a procrastinator? A procrastinator will never finish much. Because you keep putting it off. So a good self-test on as we go through this, it seems to me. Now moving on into chapter 37, we're going to be making some specific things here. The first thing is to make the Ark of the Covenant. That's going to be where? That's going to be in the Holy of Holies. So the first thing we make here is the most holy thing. Bezalel made an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, 1.5 cubits its height. Now we notice in Deuteronomy, Moses also is involved in this, it would seem to some degree, because we quote Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 3. So I, Moses speaking, so I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed 2 tablets of stone like the first, and went up through the mountain, having the 2 tablets in my hand. So if you read the first 10 verses or so in chapter 10, you'll see Moses is speaking as though he's actually involved in some of this. Now, he's not the artisan that's doing all the overlaying and everything else, because we see the Bezalel and the Aholiab and others are the ones actually doing this work. But here it says Bezalel made the ark, and in Deuteronomy it says Moses says, I made the ark. And so I think that's all both correct, but I think Moses is more, he's an overall supervisor in one way, because he's the leader of the tribes at that point. But it is actually God directing this work to be done in a very workable manner. Bezalel overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. So it's great exactness as commanded here. Now, some of these things we're going to be seeing done, nobody will ever see them. Now, that's another question that we might ask ourselves. Is the quality of my work change whether other people are going to see it or not? I know that God sees everything, but people don't see everything. And even as I do these notes, there's part of me that says, I know God sees every word, and I want to make them as good as I can, but I also would like to have, from your standpoint, I'd like to have relatively freedom from grammatical errors and misspelled words and sloppy kind of things. So it does matter what you think of them as well, but I'm not to do all of my best work for man and do sloppy work for God. So we want to consider just how How careful are we at doing things that nobody will ever see? And of course, your prayer life, nobody else would, generally speaking, well, that may be group prayer, but your prayer life by yourself with the Lord, nobody else sees that, but that's so, so, so important. So here he is, they're making it, Bezalel is making it. And so the questions I wrote down here, as I kind of already went through, does my commitment to service depend on who sees it? Is there a difference in my commitment, whether it is seen by man or not, or seen just by God? So a good question for me to answer that to the Lord, not to you guys, but to the Lord. Verse 3, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold. He cast for it another doing to be set in his 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So detail, detail, detail. Verse 8, one cherub and one end on this side and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So that is the mercy seat now in the Ark of the Covenant. Now he's going to make the table. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, its cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around. He also made a frame of handbreadth all around and made a molding of gold for the frame all around. And he cast for it 4 golds of rings and put the rings on his 4 corners, and or that were at his 4 legs. The rings were closed to the frames as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and pitchers for pouring. Again, the obedience to the Lord. Not just enough to hear, we need to obey him as well. Now the lampstand. We just finished the showbread, now we go to the lampstand. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. So this is one big thing here. And 6 branches came out of it, once out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand and on the lampstand itself are 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. So as you go through this again, we've already been through it before. I know most of these things the first time or so I went through, it was all foggy. I couldn't even visualize what's he talking about. But now it starts to become a lot clearer as these items become more clear in our mind what they are as we see it again and again. And he's making them kind of very orderly steps here. Verse 20, on the lampstand there itself there were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches attending from it. So again, notice God's attention to detail. Now, I think it's fabulous. Some of you may be saying, wow, this is really difficult. This is so, so attentive to detail. It's just driving me nuts. I doubt that. But, you know, we need to know this is God speaking to us here in this detail. And he wants us to pay attention because this is so important. This is all speaking of Jesus Christ. Well, this whole tabernacle is pointing in a type to Jesus Christ. God has so much on his heart here, so much he wants you to know, to convey, communicate to the world through all of these things, and then to find people who get it. And then we will do it. I mean, he's thrilled here on this. So verse 22, their knobs or branches were one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent, wow, 75 pounds or so of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. Now the altar of incense, very detailed in it as well. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its width a cubit, and it was square, and 2 cubits were its heights, was its height. Its horns were one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. So again, not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word is so important, unless you're deceived. Now, verse 38, we continue on. Now we'll be talking about making the altar, burnt offering. We'll go outside now, and we'll start seeing a lot of bronze here outside, because it's still judgment time outside. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. Now, this is the approach to God, and any other altar built anywhere else would have been blasphemy. This was a place of prominence. This is the first place and the only place that the sinner could come to is this altar. They couldn't go beyond that. But this was the place where they would bring the sacrifice and where the sacrifice would be given. The horns on the altar speak of strength, the ability, for example, of Jesus Christ to save sinners. And we come to that altar is Jesus Christ as well. He paid the price for our sins. He is the substitution, not a bull, but the Lamb of God. Verse 2, he made its horns with its 4 corners, or on its 4 corners. The horns were one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar. Pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. He made a grate of bronze. Everything's bronze here, isn't it? A grate of bronze network for the altar, and under its rim, midway from the bottom, he cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. So no gold, just bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made an altar hollow with boards. So this is just kind of a size of a box. The bottom would be the dirt, and then it would sit on top of that. This is the altar hollow with boards. Now we're still in judgment phase, actually, because now we have to wash before we go into the tabernacle, and this is the priests only. No other people could go into the holy place. This is not the Holy of Holies we're going to go into first. We go into the big room, 15 by 30 feet. Holy of Holies is only 15 by 15. So he made the laver of bronze and his base of bronze. Now notice the laver and the base of the bronze mirrors of the serving women. So this is where I think we mentioned earlier, the women would have brought bronze mirrors out of Egypt, because everybody likes to have, particularly the women who make up and so forth, they like to be able to see what how they're putting their makeup on and one thing and another. So they all would have bronze mirrors, because the bronze mirrors was the mirror of the day. They would polish the bronze up, and you could see pretty well in it, I guess. Not like our glass mirrors, but you could see pretty well. And they all would have mirrors. But now they're giving up these mirrors to make this bronze laver. They gave it up in the offerings. They didn't know exactly how it's going to be used, but they brought that. And it says, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women. So that's where we get the idea that the women brought their mirrors, because it tells us here. The women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, just think about giving up a mirror to give it to the service of God. You might think, well, I need a mirror so I look beautiful, so I look attractive, so I look well kept, and all, and that's true. But notice here the little remark I put in here, in a way, true beauty is not found in mirrors, but looking into the Word of God, being washed and empowered by the Word of God. There was something more important to the women than just looking at themselves. That was doing a great service to the Lord. And that should always be more important than self. Amen. How true is that of myself, of my life in Christ? In other words, how self-centered am I? Still too much, I would say. Getting better, but it's still there, isn't it? That flesh is still there, and is so, in a way, so strong. And that pride and that wanting to look good and so forth, is still there, isn't it? But how is that relative to the importance of being found beautiful in God's word, God's sight, by being in his word and being obedient to his word, empowered by his word? So is that true of myself, of my life in Christ? Now we're going to make the court, which goes all the way around. This is all the way around the overall tabernacle area there. He made the court on the south side. The hanging of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There was 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. Now we got bronze on the bottom. They're sitting on bronze, judgment. But now we have the hooks and the pillars on the bands. They're up and up near the top. Now they're silver. So you have bronze bottom, but you have redemption as it kind of comes on up, so to speak, to a point anyway. And you have the hooks and the bands were silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long, that's 150 feet generally, with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bonds were silver all the way around. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. So that's the small side. 50 cubits, that'd be 75 feet. So this is basically a rectangle of the outer court there. It's 150 feet long, or on the long side of the rectangle, and 75 feet on the short or end. Verse 12, and on the west side were the hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the east side, hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings one side were 15 cubits and the three pillars and their sockets. Now, the east side is where this entry gate is. So you see the dimensions are going to be a little bit different there than on the west side. Verse 15, and the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side, there were hangings of 15 cubits. So here you have on the east side, for the total dimension there of 50 cubits, you have 15 and 15. So that would be 30. So there's a 20 cubit gap there for the gate or for the screen or for where you enter that area. So verse 16, all the hangings of the court were all around of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals were silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. So it's very consistent all the way around. They're all exactly the same. They're all sitting on bronze sockets, these poles that would hold up these curtains, the outer fence, so to speak. And then the bands and the hooks were silver. The screen of the gate, this is where you go in. This is on the east end, about a 20-foot gap. It's 15 cubits here. Well, is it 15 or is it 20? No, it's 20. It's 30 feet wide. Screen for the gate, you have 15 and 15, and then you would have another 20 left over for the gate here, 20 cubits or 30 feet. The screen of the gate of the court was a woven blue, purple, and scarlet thread and a fine woven linen. The length of 20 cubits, there it is. I'm doing all these calculations, it just tells us right here. 20 cubits, 30 feet, and the height of its width was 7.5 feet or 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. So this would keep the normal person, a normal sized person, from being able to see in it, because it's 7.5 feet high. You can't see over 7.5 feet, generally speaking, but you would see the tabernacle sitting over that, because the tabernacle is 15 feet high. So you could see the tabernacle from the outside, the top part of it. Verse 19, and there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and overlay of their capitals and bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and the court all around where they would tie it down to the ground were bronze. They go into the ground. That's all. Get to the ground, you've got bronze. Materials for the tabernacle. Now, even though all of this has been given and so much, here is there such a great inventory of the tabernacle. Everything is very exact. God lets it be known exactly how much of everything is being used here. We're not to be sloppy and waste it. So here's an inventory. And those in construction would could be relating to inventory. How much lumber did you use, or how much masonry did you use, and so forth. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. So Moses builds into an accountability system here, tracking these things, giving an understanding to what order to build, what they were to build, and understand the materials they were going to use and where the resources were going. Total accountability. Now notice, we're going through a real phase of government right now where we see all this waste and we see just, you know, $36 trillion of debt, and we have not been accountable for where the money goes. So ungodly. This is so godly, understanding where everything goes and being directed where everything goes and then doing it that way. There is accountability here, and that is very important for you and for me, especially, and not even going beyond to the national level, just looking at the personal level. How accountable am I to the resources that God gives me? Now, we're told to be stewards of the gospel. We're actually told to be good stewards of everything we have. You know, the example of the 10 talents of the 5 and the 2, or the other one was the 5, 2, and 1. And the guy that had the 10 made 10 more. The guy that had the 5 made 5 more. They got the same reward. They got the same reward. They got double their reward. But the one who had only one, he buried it and he got nothing, you know? So the accountability here, we can see that even in this construction of the tabernacle. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahishmaacah, Ahismach, and the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. All the gold that was used, listen to this now, they've got the gold down to the shekel. All the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. That's about 75 pounds times 29 and 730 shekels. According to the shekel of the sanctuary, that's about a ton of gold, about 2,000 pounds of gold. Currently, the value of gold is $2,600 an ounce. That would be worth about $85 million of gold in this little tent. Now, that's an expensive tent, isn't it? Unbelievable. But they even got the exact amount of gold here that is used there. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was what? 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Silver was worth more than $3 million. I think silver today, these are the current things I got off the internet, $30 an ounce. So you've got a multi-million dollar tent here. 85, that's just gold and silver, is almost $90 million. So that this is something, really something. Verse 26, a becca for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering, from 20 years older and above, was what? 603,550 men. Does that number ring a bell at all as coming up again? Well, if you go to the census in the beginning of the 40-year wilderness march, Numbers 2:32, you read, these are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. That's where that number comes from. So I've often wondered, how do they get all that? They all stand up and they say, 1, 2, 3, 4, till they got to 603,550? No, they counted the shekels, because you had to give a half a shekel to the sanctuary. That was required. Remember, we had that last time. The rich gave that amount. The poor gave that amount. Everybody had to give that amount who was 20 years or older. And so there you have it. There's the census. 603,550 men, counting the half shekels that were collected. Amazing. That's the way that God does it. And remember, it's okay to count the census for it when it's for God's sake, and when it's because of God's redemption. Because these were silver from many redemption. They had to be redeemed, and these were the half shekel of redemption they paid per person. We have our redemption in Christ. He paid the price. We have it as a free gift. He paid it all. Very expensive, but for us, It's forever. Verse 27, and from the 100 talents of silver were cast sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. So there we know exactly how much each socket is. Verse 28, then from the 1,775 shekels he made for hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals and made bands for them, about 4 tons of silver used in the tabernacle overall. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. That's the offering. That's how much bronze was brought in. So 70 talents times 75 pounds, maybe much as 90 pounds a talent, depending on what the weight talent you use, and 2,400 shekels. And with it, he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar. The sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. So we get a value here of all these things, and it's all pointing to Christ, basically, who values each of us so greatly, and the church, as it all kind of comes together here. We've got the communicated value as well. The world does not know how valuable the church is, but the world will see how valuable the church is. At least they'll see the effects of when the church is taken out and the Holy Spirit within the church, when we're raptured out of here, the Holy Spirit that's within the church, that restraint is taken away, then we know that really all hell on earth will break out here on earth. But we see here the value that's given to this tabernacle, the attention to detail that's given to this tabernacle, and the amount of work that man has to do in the assembling of this and making it. It's not, God doesn't just snap a finger and develop it. He could. That's what he did in the 6 days of creation of the world. He just made it all, right? He didn't have man doing anything then, really, to speak of. But here, this is a different time. And God is first determining who is willing to give offerings for the materials that he knows are going to be needed. And then he uses these artisans and all to assemble them. And they are communicating how it's to be done, precisely the way it's to be done. And then we've got to do it. Now, this would require about 6, maybe 7 months of work to put this thing to this point. So this is not just happened over 2 week period. This is a lot of work, a lot of organization to do it, but they're not having to think how to do it. God is showing them how to do it. Moses was given the pattern. Remember, he was even shown the pattern of the heavenly, so he's seen that. And so he is overall directing with prayer and so forth as well. So as we summarize here, what we talked about tonight, is my life balanced in not only being a hearer of the word, but also being an obedient doer? And how about you? Attending the studies weekly so faithfully, hearing the word of God, how are you in being a doer of what you hear? Good question. And looking at our lives, our Christian walks, can we say that our hearts are really stirred and we are really a willing respondent to his calling by demonstrating a surrendered and willing heart? How willing is my heart? And then, am I a finisher? What is my record for finishing the things the Lord has called me to do? Is my practice to start a lot but finish very few? I hope not. It should not be that way. Does my commitment to service depend on who sees it? Another question. Is there a difference in the quality of my work depending on if I'm by myself or with others looking around seeing what I'm doing? And then regarding beauty, self, in other words, true beauty is not found in mirrors, but looking to the Word of God, being washed and empowered by the Word of God. And we see here with these women, there was something more important to them than just looking at themselves. And that was to be doing a great service to the Lord. It should always be the most important thing in our lives. And compare that to how much time you're spending on yourself. What is your objective? To please self or to please the Lord? And you would all say it's to please the Lord. The flesh is, on the other hand, saying, no way. I want to be served. I want to please myself. And so we have this kind of battle going on, don't we, between the spirit and the flesh. But he has given us victory. And if we rely on him and keep our eyes on him, he will give us victory over the flesh. We want to reckon it to be dead, don't we? So we come down to the close, and it's finally, you say, oh, back to the book of James, really, James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How I hope we can remember tonight's study, and as you go over this on your own a little bit with the Lord, just be asking. I need to be asking daily. Am I a good doer today? Am I doing what I've been asking? Am I asking you what to do? And am I doing what you tell me to do? Am I listening? Do I hear that still small voice? And then am I doing what I'm hearing? You have said over and over in the book of Revelation, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, right? So I pray that my ears are attuned to him, and I pray yours are too. And then we are attuned and want to do what he is showing us to do. So that's the study for tonight. I thought since we're a couple of days from Christmas, we'll sing the famous and favorite, so to speak, a well-known carol, Joy to the World. And this has always been used down through the church age for the first coming. And the first verse is the first coming. But after that, it's all the second coming. And we've been studying a lot about what's pointing to the second coming. And so I think it's very fitting to sing this song. It says in the second verse, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. He's not reigning yet, but he will. Let men their songs employ. While fields and flocks, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. And then he rules the world with truth and grace. Well, Satan is ruling the world today, prince of the power of the air, but he won't much longer. And after Jesus returns, starting with the 1,000-year millennial reign, he will rule the world with truth and grace. He is doing that today, but not really so much other than in the hearts and lives of the believers. But he will. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Wonders of his love. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. So let us close tonight just singing this well-known carol. And sing it with the words in mind here. Joy to the world. Father, we thank you. Thank you for gathering tonight, a busy season this week, and thinking of your coming as a babe in Bethlehem and celebrating a worldwide, really, Christmas, the birth of Christ. And so, Lord, we're so thankful. We thank you for this 300-year-old hymn that has been sung down through the last several hundred years. And Lord, the joy that is in you, our Lord Jesus. May your joy shine forth through us. May we really spend this Christmas season wisely and honoring you. And may it be used as a good time of proclaiming the good news of your joy, the good news of the gospel to those that we're in contact with. Bless each one here tonight, Lord. Help us to understand the importance of being doers of your word and to be doing it willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly, out of a heart to please, out of a heart of love. May you go before each one of us now, Lord, and may we just be the examples you would have us to be for the world to see. In Jesus' name, amen.